Well, I have us coming up on the time to get going. We're going to be tonight in Jeremiah chapter 20. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, to Jeremiah chapter 20. And before we begin our journey through the 20th chapter, let's pray. Father, thank you for the inspired scriptures. We thank you for people who love the scriptures, Lord. This is a good group out here tonight, Lord, in the middle of the week because they love the scriptures. Pray that you take notice of them and bless them. We pray you bless our time tonight, Lord, that this will prove to be profitable. We pray that your scriptures will do the work it's designed to do in each of us, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jeremiah had just completed, if you recall, a powerful visual and verbal message to the people of God that said that God was the sovereign potter and the people were the clay, and God was fed up with the way his people turned out. So Jeremiah took a clay pot, you'll recall, he took the leaders to a dump ground and he smashed the pot to smithereens. Now there's a word you don't hear often, smithereens. And he did that in front of the chief priests and the leaders as an illustration of what God was going to do to his own people who had rebelled against them. He was going to smash them. Well, you remember after Jeremiah did this visual illustration, he went to the courtyard in the Lord's house in the temple, and he apparently stood there and told them exactly what he had just done, how he'd gone to a potter's house. The potter turned out something that was not right. It didn't turn out the way it should have turned out. And then how he went and smashed the pottery, and he was going to bring calamity on his people, one right after another. And this whole package would be against his own people. That's what he told them. So he went, obviously, told them this entire illustration, and he told them what it meant, what it illustrated, that God was going to destroy them. Well, standing off in the wings, listening to Jeremiah in the temple, was a priest whose name was Pashur. Now, Pashur did not like what Jeremiah was saying, didn't like what he was hearing, didn't like what he was prophesying. And Jeremiah was a real threat to his way of life because he was part of the priestly religious hierarchy that was in control of things in Jerusalem. And what Jeremiah was saying was something that could really upset his career. He didn't like it. He didn't like it one bit. And what we see here is that when a man of God presents the truth of God, some of the religious leaders who hate the truth of God will hate the one presenting the truth of God and seek to silence him. When God presents a message through a person who's telling the truth, it will not be positive to everybody. There will be those who will hate the message and will hate the one who's actually telling them the truth. They not only hate the one telling them the truth, they want him gone. They want to get rid of him. Jeremiah is a powerful man of God. But as being a powerful prophet of God, he's a man who still has feelings, and that comes out as we work our way through this 20th chapter tonight. There are six historical facts that are presented here that I want to show you. First of all, the priest hears Jeremiah prophesying the word of God. Verse 1, when Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Now let's just stop there for a second. Pashur is the priest. He's the son of Immer, who is a chief officer in the house of the Lord. Apparently, Pashur had a son whose name was Gedaliah. The name Immer is a name in the family of priests, and Pashur was high up the ladder. He's a key leader. He was a top guy at the time that Jeremiah was standing in the temple. And what Pashur heard was Jeremiah prophesying, as verse 1 says, these things. So the things that Jeremiah had been prophesying were the things that spoke of a warning that God was going to destroy his people. Pashur was standing off in the wings listening to Jeremiah talk about the fact that he was going to bring this entire package of calamity on God's people, and he did not like what he was hearing. He didn't like the fact that Jeremiah was giving this potter and pot illustration because it didn't fit in with his theology. Now you'll notice in verse 6 that pastor, it said at the end of the verse, falsely prophesied. So you need to understand this about him. Pashur is a priest and chief overseer in the temple, and he's a false prophet. He'd been telling people phony things that weren't true. He'd been telling people they were fine. He'd been telling people that they were okay, God loved them, God was always going to bless them, didn't matter how they lived, didn't matter how they worshiped him, it didn't matter. He was part of the clergy group that were proclaiming a prosperity peace gospel. And here comes Jeremiah. And what Jeremiah is predicting is exactly the opposite of what he had been proclaiming. So the priest hears Jeremiah prophesying the word of God. The second historical fact is the priest arrests and beats Jeremiah and puts him in stocks. Notice verse 2. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, this is the first time in his life that Jeremiah had been arrested. He had never been arrested before until this moment. He's arrested for telling the truth. That's what he's arrested for. Now, carefully observe that Jeremiah is identified in the verse as Jeremiah the prophet. He had the prophet beaten, so what that tells us is Pashur knew who Jeremiah was. Pashur was fully aware of the fact that he was a prophet of God, and everybody else knew that too because he had had a prophetic ministry for years. Pashur may have had someone give Jeremiah 40 lashes because the text says they beat him, and that was allowed under the Deuteronomy law, so it's possible he did that, and then he put him in stocks. Now, the Hebrew word for stocks, mapeketh, is a word that refers to distortions by putting somebody in a crooked position. That's what the Hebrew word means. So what I would understand this to mean is that he's confining him in some type of torture stock, which is a very painful position for Jeremiah to be in. It may be like the drawings you've seen from the medieval times where there were stocks where they would put a guy's head and arms through the stocks, and then his feet, sometimes they'd put him in a crooked position so the feet would also be dangling out the other end of the stocks. What we do know from this text is that it was located in the upper part of Benjamin's gate, and that would tell us that everybody could see him. I mean, Pashur wanted everybody to see Jeremiah in this very humiliating situation. He had him beaten, then he's publicly displaying him in these stocks. It was a painful, humiliating public event. Now, of course, we would ask, why is he doing this? What's prompting him to have such hatred? The reason? He's a prophet of God. Jeremiah is a prophet of God, and Pashur knows he's telling the truth. He knows he's telling the truth. He does not like what he's hearing. He doesn't want other people to like what they're hearing. He doesn't want them to even hear what he has to say. So he's trying to shut Jeremiah up. See, Jeremiah is not preaching a message of love, forgiveness, toleration, and blessing. And Pashur doesn't like it. He doesn't like it one bit. Jeremiah is preaching a message of truth that God was about to destroy his own people. What you actually have here in Pashur is a religious fraud and liar, and Jeremiah is a true man of God. But Pashur has him beaten, put in stocks, and then publicly displays him. Everybody could look up there and see him in stocks. It was just outside the temple area. Which brings us to the third fact. The priest releases Jeremiah the next day. Verse 3 says, on the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks. Now, God does not allow his faithful people to be mistreated very long. He may allow them to be mistreated, but it won't last long. You stay faithful to the Lord, and you'll see God ultimately work. Here, he carefully watches over what's being done to them, and he will intervene in their behalf, and he did that for Jeremiah the very next day. You may recall when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God protected him, delivered him the next day. When Jonah was thrown overboard in the Mediterranean and was swallowed by a great fish, God delivered him in 3 days. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace, God delivered them shortly after that event happened. It's true, God may permit his faithful people to experience some negative things in life, but he'll also deliver them. And you'll get to see the deliverance. Jeremiah experienced it. Now, we must ask ourselves, is what prompted Pashur to release Jeremiah the next day? He's obviously on a vendetta against Jeremiah. So what prompted him to release him? He obviously had calmed down, changed his mind, but behind that, I believe, is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereignly turning his mind, so he releases Jeremiah. And it is good to know when we find ourselves under attack that we can depend on the sovereignty of God. God is watching, God is monitoring, God is working, and he will always come to the aid of his faithful people. So the priest released Jeremiah the next day. Now the fourth fact is Jeremiah informs the priest what God's going to do to him. At the end of verse 3, the text says, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Misabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I will give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. I will also give over all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give over to the hand of their enemies, and they will plunder them, take them away, and bring them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die. And there you will be buried, you and your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. When Jeremiah was released by Pashur, he didn't say, well, that was nice of you, thank you. He doesn't give him a loving message at all. He had something to say to him, and God wanted it said right to his face. There were seven messages that he gave to Pashur. Number one, he says, I want you to know God's renamed you. You don't, in the sight of God, have the same name anymore. Now, when God renames somebody, it's not a light matter. Oftentimes, God would change the name for good, but this is not one of those times. Many times, God would change a name from bad to good, Saul to Paul. But here, it's from good to bad. The name of the priest was Pashur. Old Testament scholars have tried to figure out what that word means. It's possible it means ease or tranquility. But regardless of what it meant, God's changing it. Jeremiah said, that's not the name the Lord's going to call you by anymore. You're going to be identified by God as Magor Misabib, which means terror from every side. Fearful terror from every side. From now on, people are going to look at you, Pashur, and they're going to recognize you're surrounded by evil and terror, and that you're responsible for the terror they're experiencing. Jeremiah says, God is changing your name, and that's what you're going to turn out to be. Now, in our culture, we don't typically change names except in marriage. I mean, there are instances, I'll never forget that story about that guy who went before a judge and he said, I'd like to change my name. And the judge said, well, okay, what's your name? He said, my name is John Stinkface. And the judge said, well, I can understand that. What do you want to change it to? He said, Jim. There are times when names are changed, but it's rare. But God changes a name for a reason. And the reason he's changing this name is because he wanted him to realize you're going to be surrounded by terror for the rest of your days. The second message he gives him is God is going to make you a terror to yourself. Verse 4, behold, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself. In other words, I'm going to allow you to be terrified every day. You're going to look around and you'll be scared out of your wits. You're going to be terrified from every angle. You won't have any confidence. You won't have any peace. You will have an overwhelming sense of fear that you're going to live with from every single angle for the rest of your life. Thirdly, I'm going to make you a terror to your friends. That's what he says in verse 4. And your friends also, all your friends, many of your friends aren't going to not want to be around you anymore, Pashur. Many of your friends are going to turn against you because they're going to realize the terror surrounding you is going to affect them. See, that's what God can do. God can cause people to look favorably on you, or he can cause people to be against you. And what God says he was going to do here is, I'm going to affect all your friends with negative terror in their world. Fourthly, God will allow you to see all of your friends killed. At the end of verse 4, he says, and you will look on them as they fall by the sword of their enemies. Pastor, he said, I'm going to let you live long enough to see the terror you brought on this city, and you've brought on your own friends. I'll let you watch your own friends die. And then fifthly, he says, I'll allow you to see the Babylonians come in and capture everyone and kill all Judah. Now, Jeremiah names who God's going to use to crush his own people in verse 4, and he names them as being Babylon. And F.B. Huey made an interesting observation in his commentary on Jeremiah. He said, Babylon is not mentioned one time in chapters 1 to 19, but it's mentioned about 170 times in chapters 20 to 52. The next highest occurrences of the word Babylon is in 2 Kings 33 times, Ezekiel 17 times, and Daniel 17 times. Now, not only does Jeremiah here say, I'm going to tell you who God's going to use to come after you, Pasher. He's going to use Babylon, the king of Babylon, which is Nebuchadnezzar. But he actually will tell us in chapter 25 how long he's going to allow Babylon to actually do this. So flip over to chapter 25 for a moment, if you would, please. And you'll notice in verse 8 of chapter 25 of Jeremiah, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you've not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and he will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants, against all those nations round about. I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So not only does Jeremiah predict Babylon's going to be the one God will use to come in and destroy his own people, but you're going to be dominated by Babylon for the next 70 years. Boy, I'll tell you what, this evil sin of rejecting the word of God is serious business if you're the people of God. If you're the people of God and you reject the word of God, God can allow a world to fall apart. He did here, and he would use Babylon to make it fall apart. The sixth message is God's going to allow Babylon to take away all your wealth. You'll see that, verse 5. I'll also give over all the wealth of this city, its produce. God says, I'm going to allow the wealth of this city, the people of this city, the incomes of this city, all taken away. The priest was going to lose his nice little cushy life. He'd been telling people God was so happy with them and pleased with them and was going to bless them. Jeremiah says, no, you're not dealing with sin. You're not dealing with truth. And therefore, you're going to experience the chastising judgment of God. The seventh message is God will allow you and all connected to you to be taken captive and killed. And he wraps that up in verse 6 by saying, you will die there, and you'll be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you falsely prophesied. What Jeremiah says is, Babylon is going to take you and all your friends and family, and that's where you're going to die. You're going to end up dying there. Your position as chief priest, your position as a key leader isn't going to save you, isn't going to help you. You can strut around thinking high and mighty of yourself. It won't stop this at all. You're going to die in Babylon. Pastor, you've terrorized me, Jeremiah says, so God's going to terrorize you. And he's going to surround you with nothing but horrible things that you will experience. But then, after Jeremiah told him that, we come to the fifth factor. He struggles with his calling as a prophet. He really had some struggles here. In verse 7, O Lord, now he's talking to the Lord. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You've overcome me and prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. For I've heard the whispering of many, tear on every side, denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Jeremiah, at this point in his life, having been arrested and beaten and in these stocks for a day, was struggling, completely depressed. He was very discouraged about what was happening to him, what he was seeing. He'd obviously been arrested, and people were looking at him there from the perch where he was in those stocks. There were a lot of people laughing at him and mocking him. He obviously experienced that. Jeremiah never sent out a resume to become a prophet of God. He wasn't looking for that. He wasn't looking for that at all. He wasn't out campaigning, and he wasn't out pursuing being a prophet as a career. It was that God just thrust him into it. God called him to be that, and there he was. Well, Jeremiah at this point doesn't like his job anymore. He's a prophet of God whose job it is to proclaim the truth of God. And when he did that, he was not only disliked, he got arrested, he got beaten, and he was mocked. And as he thought about this, he basically said, God, you know what? I'm sick of this job. I'm sick of it. In verses 7 to 8, he accuses God of deceiving me. Now, it's interesting that he sees the sovereignty of God in this. He has a tremendous grasp of the sovereignty of God because he knew the things that were happening to him fell under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God, because he says, O Lord, verse 7, you have deceived me and I was deceived. So he knew that God was behind all the things that happened to him in his life. But he basically says, I went into this to speak out for you, to communicate a message to the people, and I end up the laughing stock of the people. They don't respect me. They don't even listen to me. Jeremiah was thinking, you promised that you would deliver me. I mean, when you first called me, you said, I'll be with you and deliver you, but I end up alone, I end up afraid, and I end up hurting. I end up beaten up and locked up. So it was like God, in his mind at this point, is using him to discard him. I mean, Jeremiah is really feeling low here, and he's thinking, what am I doing in this work? And he knew the reason for his trouble. I mean, the reason for his trouble, he says in verse 8, is what I'm preaching. The reason I find myself in trouble is because the message I'm presenting. I'm not presenting a message of grace. I'm presenting to your people a message of judgment. He says, in fact, in verse 8, my whole message is a message about judgment and destruction and violence that's going to come upon your own people. And as a result, the people make fun of me. They ridicule me. They physically abuse me. And Jeremiah basically says, I don't want to preach anymore. I don't want this job anymore. I want to make an observation before I move on. Jeremiah here is talking to God, directly to God. And he's not talking to the people. He has a right to talk to God as you and I have a right to talk to God about anything. I'm sure he was not out telling Pasher and the priestly boys, I don't want to be a prophet anymore. They'd have loved that message if they'd have got hold of that. But at this point, they don't get that data. He's talking directly to God. And according to verses 9 to 10, Jeremiah must have decided, I'm not going to do this job anymore, because he said, if I say I'll not remember him or speak anymore in his name. So he basically is thinking about, look, I just need to walk away from this. All I do is talk about pending judgment, and then that just gets me in one trouble after another. I know if I speak, people are going to laugh at me. I end up getting beat up. Now, I want to tell you, there are some happy, clappy, prosperity ministers today that refuse to preach a book like Jeremiah. They will not talk about judgment. They want everything to be just love and forgiveness and toleration. They do not want to warn the people of God, you can lose rewards. They do not want to warn the people of God that you can be saved, yet so as by fire. This is a very negative message, and Jeremiah says, that's been the whole message of my career.
But in verse 9, Jeremiah says, I have a problem as a prophet. Whenever I decide I'm not going to preach anymore, whenever I decide I'm not going to speak up for God anymore, there's a burning in my heart. There's like a fire that's burning in my soul, and I realize I have the responsibility to communicate the truth of God. I can't seem to hold it in anymore. Many times, Jeremiah thought about retiring, but God wouldn't let him do it. There was a stirring that went on deep in his soul. G. Campbell Morgan said, silence became more intolerable than the suffering. But this is a serious moment in his life. He said, even all my friends, they watch and wait for me to disappear. They watch and wait for me to fall. My own friends are waiting for the moment when I'll be gone. They mock me. They threaten me. They're looking for opportunities to get rid of me. So Jeremiah says, I can't take it anymore. But then we come to the sixth fact, and Jeremiah remembers the truth about God. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I've set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Now, I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that the critical key to getting out of depression is talk to God. Talk to God. I know most people don't do this, but this is a very biblically right thing to do. When you find yourself low, go talk to God, lay it out, talk to him about what's in your heart, what's in your mind. There are five truths that God brought to Jeremiah's mind that apparently at this point were critical truths that kept him from quitting. First of all, God is with Jeremiah. That's the first one, verse 11. But the Lord is with me. That is a central key to survival. The realization God is with us. When we're going through difficulties and threats, it's just a wonderful thing to know, look, I'm in fellowship with God. He watches over us. As one commentator said, for Jeremiah, God was his own personal, powerful bodyguard. So we need to understand that about God. We stay faithful to him and realize God's with us. Secondly, God will punish Jeremiah's persecutors. In verse 11, therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. Ultimately, the persecutors of Jeremiah will end up with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. I believe the loss of rewards or the gaining of rewards will be worked out in eternity. And those people who are in eternity who were believers, who did not respond to the word of God, they'll have this everlasting, as it were, halo over their head that basically says, I didn't do much for God. I didn't do much for God at all. In fact, I didn't obey his word. I think that's a real truth that's taught in both the Old and the New Testament. Thirdly, God does test the righteous. Jeremiah came to realize that I can view this as a test from myself. That's the way I can view it. I'm faithful to the Lord. I'm faithful to the word of God. So God is allowing me to go through this test. And you know, you do see stars shine in the dark of the night. And so it is with God's faithful people. You get to see them shine when things are dark. You get to see what they're made of, their metal. You see their faith in the Lord, their trust in the scriptures. And so Jeremiah says, you know, I do know you do things to test the righteous. Fourthly, God may let his faithful people see him pour out vengeance. In verse 12, he says, yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I've set forth my cause. He says, God, let me see you do something negative to them like they've done to me. He prays for that. I've told you before, you have a right to go to God and talk to him about anything. He prays that God would allow him to see him do negative things to those that had done negative things against him. He says to God, let me see it. And then the fifth truth is God will cause his faithful people to sing the praises to him. Verse 13, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he's delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. Faithful, persecuted people will ultimately end up singing the praises of God. And the reason he's singing this praise of God is because of what he prayed, that God would deliver him from evildoers. He came to understand that God eventually allows his people to win. His faithful people eventually come out on top. And so his heart right here hit a high note. So this really at this point is a good thing. He's coming out of his rut, but then we come to the seventh fact. Jeremiah falls back into deep depression about his own life. Verse 14 says, "Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. And why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on my trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame?" By the way, I want to point out from verse 17 there that why didn't he kill me before birth? If you abort a baby, you are killing a person. Do you see that? You're killing a person. Why didn't he kill me before birth? So abortion is murder in the mind of God. I know it isn't with many in the political arena, but it sure is in the mind of God. It's murder. Now, Jeremiah falls back into deep depression, and this depression took a toll on him. He knew sound doctrine. I mean, Jeremiah knows the sovereignty of God. He knows what God does and how this all works. But again, he slipped into deep, dark despair. He's at a real emotional low. And I don't care who you are and how faithful you are. Sometimes emotions can get the best of even a faithful man of God. I once read G. Campbell Morgan. That guy was used all over the world. And toward the end of his life, he fell into a deep, dark despondency that he actually didn't even want to walk to the pulpit anymore. He said, "I have a real difficult time just even walking up in front of people in the pulpit anymore." And apparently he reached a low when he was going through some emotional trouble where he said to his wife, "You know, I haven't accomplished anything for God." And his wife said, "Listen, you've been used all over the world to teach the word of God. What are you talking about? And here's a great man of God." So even the best men of God, even a guy like Jeremiah, can be depressed. He wished his father Hilkiah had never been told he had a son. I mean, normally in this culture, when a father was told that he had a boy, it was a cause for rejoicing. But Jeremiah said, "I wish he'd never been told that he had a son." He said, "My ministry has been so rough that I can't understand why God didn't kill me at birth or before I was born." He said, "I don't understand why God just didn't destroy me like one of the cities before I ever got here into this world." He said, "My entire life has been spent in shame and sorrow. I've had nothing but trouble ever since day one of being in ministry." And I'll tell you this, no matter how bad things may get in our lives, it won't be as bad for us as it was for Jeremiah. Now, as near as I can determine, I'm several months ahead in preparing this study. I think, and I say I think with reservations, this is the last time that Jeremiah is going to hit a low like this and will complain like this. But in this passage, he obviously was a prophet who did complain to the Lord. He's not a robot. I mean, it's true, he's a great man of God, but he's really hurting here. I mean, he was going through a low moment. He was beaten and jailed. He couldn't go talk to the religious leaders about this, because they didn't even have the relationship with God he had. So he talked to God about it. And when you are on the front lines for the Lord, the battle's intense. And when you're involved in a public ministry, you try to keep your emotions in check. It just doesn't always work. I mean, you try to handle the pressure and you try to stand up to it and do what's right, but sometimes it gets to you. It got to Jeremiah here, which would cause each of us to ask a question. What does God expect of us in this dark, depraved world that hates truth? And this is a world that hates truth. What does God expect of us as we live life in a world that hates the Word of God and mocks God? basically, when these people promote abortion and say we want the government to pay for it, and the government's going, yes, this is a right, they're basically just mocking God and mocking the scriptures, who calls it murder. So what does God expect of us as we see these evil things that are happening all around us? What does God want? Here's what he wants. He expects us to be steady and faithful and continue to proclaim his word. He expects us to warn that if people do not turn from their evil and sin, he will destroy them. That is what God expected Jeremiah to do, and that is what he would expect us to do. And as we do that faithfully, along the way, we'll get to see God do some amazing things with us and for us. And that was certainly the case in the life of Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah chapter 20. Well, our time is gone. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.